morning. I started out the first service, and I'll say it again. It's great to have friends in strange places. And I'm glad that I'm here, and I'm glad that Jack is able to get some vacation time, because I know he runs at 90 miles an hour. Every time I talk to him, he's going 100 miles an hour. We're going to be looking in John chapter 14. You want to turn there, and we'll prepare ourselves for the Word. John chapter 14, sorry. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the privilege to be in this place this morning. Lord, there's other places that we could be, sleeping in, playing golf, at the beach. But God, you've invited us into your presence, and that's why we're here. God, you've put in us a desire to know you and know more about you and to worship you. And God, we pray that you would be blessed and glorified in everything that's said and done here, and that you would speak to us as we open your word. In Jesus' name, amen. A bus driver in Fort Worth, Texas, was awarded Driver of the Decade by the Texas Chauffeur and Bus Drivers Association for having a perfect driving record for 10 years. She had no accidents, no tickets, and just a great report for all the 10 years of driving children around. And she was so excited to receive this award that she gathered 17 of her friends and piled in a van to drive down to the banquet. And you guessed it, on the way there, trying to avoid a situation, she ended up rolling the van. And fortunately, well, everyone had to go to the hospital, but fortunately no one was hurt terribly, but she was humbled greatly. Talk about having a bad day and things not going how you planned. She started out that day expecting to celebrate the joys of having a driving record. I don't even know if they gave her the award or not, but I know it is a true story. On the way there, getting into an accident. When we're looking in the 14th chapter of John this morning, Jesus is going to be talking to the disciples, and the disciples up to this point had been serving Jesus and following him, and he had just got done telling them a couple things that probably changed their perspective on that day and the joys that they thought they were going to celebrate with Jesus, the Passover meal. Things don't always go the way we want them to. You talk to people, they just buy a brand new car and they're so excited about the Lord's blessing, and then all of a sudden they lose a job. And now it's this disappointment. Oh God, was it your decision? Were we moving out in the flesh to buy that car? Now I don't have a job. How am I going to make the payments? We just bought this new house and now tragedy strikes at the children and there's hospital bills. And we just come into situations. Sometimes they're a result of our poor judgment. But sometimes it's just situations that God allows in our lives that bring us to a point of where we have a choice to be disappointed, to be stressed out, to be troubled in our hearts, or to be trusting in Him. If you look in John chapter 13 real briefly, just step back a couple verses, and there's some things that Jesus was mentioning to the disciples that day after he had washed their feet and they were sharing this meal together in this time, and he said some things that would have brought them a lot of trouble, a lot of opportunity to be disappointed and bewildered. He said in verse 21, "Most assuredly I say to you, one of you will betray me." And he was speaking to Judas Iscariot. But the other disciples would have been saying, "Well, wait a minute now, everything was going great here. What are you talking about betrayal here? What's going on here?" Then he says a little bit further down in verse 33, he tells them that he's going to leave them. "Little children, I shall be with you a little while longer. You will seek me. And as I said to the Jews, where I am going, you cannot come." What are you talking about, Jesus? We gave up. Wait a minute. We sold our businesses. We walked away from family. We've been ostracized by some of the community and the religious friends and the community, our business relationships for associating with you. We've sold all for you, Lord. What are you saying? You're going someplace and we can't go with you. Verse 36, he continues, Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? And Jesus said, where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you shall follow me afterwards. So wait a minute, Lord, you're telling us that somebody's going to betray you, you're going someplace and we can't go with you. And then he tops it off, verse 37 and 8. Peter said to him, Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for your sake. Little did Peter know his own heart, huh? Jesus said to him, will you lay down your life for my sake? Most assuredly, I say to you, the rooster shall not crow until you've denied me three times. They were enjoying their time with their master, their teacher, and now he lays down a scenario that would scare just about any of us. How would you like it if you went into your boss and he said, you know, I think I'm shutting down the business. Hope you don't mind. I'm sure everything will work out well, but I'm moving on to other things. Maybe that's happened to somebody in this room. I don't know. But you understand the point of where the intense moment that they would be at right now. But think about this as well. This was an intense moment for Jesus. Because being God, knowing all things, he knew what he was about to face. He knew that not only was Judas going to betray him, but after they left that room, he was going to go to the garden, and he was going to have to pray this intense prayer that would actually make him cause blood to come out of his pores. And his disciples were just going to fall asleep. And Judas, when he betrayed him, was going to betray him with a kiss. And he was going to be led off to a kangaroo kind of court situation where they were going to pluck at his beard, slap and spit at him, stick a crown of thorns in his head, send him off to be scourged, his back ripped open, throw this big old cross on his back and send him walking up a hill, or they're going to nail him. And he was going to be bearing the sins of the entire world from the beginning of time to the end of time, laid on his shoulders and in his hands and his feet. Now you talk about an intense moment for Jesus. But how did he react to it? Was he troubled? Was he disappointed? Was he disturbed? No. He was the one offering hope and comfort to his disciples. Look at verse 1, chapter 14. Jesus begins by saying, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Isn't it nice to know that the Lord relates exactly to where you're at? He knew that what he had just told these guys was bringing them trouble. They were all questioning, what's going on? Peter, he's our leader. If he's going to deny him, what's going to happen to me? Jesus says, let not your heart be troubled. You see, we can be in the middle of a situation like being in the middle of the forest and not noticing. They always say that phrase, can't see the forest because of all the trees. Because you're in the middle of the situation, you can't see beyond it. Jesus had an eternal perspective. He can see past our problems. He can see past this time in our life. He can see past our lifetime into eternity, can't he? Now, we always think about eternity as something that's hard to grasp. It really is. Absent from time. There's an illustration that I've heard that kind of keeps it at least something tangible for me. Because it's like time is like a parade going by. And we're standing in one place. We can see something that's coming. We have an anticipation of what's coming. We can see clearly what's in front of us. And we can kind of remember it as it goes by. But Jesus, being in a perspective like up in the blimp, sees the beginning of the parade and the ending of the parade at the same time. He sees the whole span of time in one glimpse. So we know the story here. We know what happens. Yeah, these guys are a little bit stressed out right now, but we know that when Jesus goes to the cross, he's going to set them free. We know about the Holy Spirit and the book of Acts and all the rest of the New Testament, the things that take place. These guys didn't know that then, did they? All they knew is that the person they were following was laying down a message that was saying that he was going to be leaving them. Think about that when you find yourself in a time of disappointment and discouragement. Maybe because of your own sin, you found yourself in a place where you say, I just don't know what tomorrow will bring. But God does. He has an eternal perspective, and his encouragement to you this morning is, don't let your hearts be troubled. Now, it's interesting in that phrase. It really means stop letting your hearts be troubled. And if you can let your heart be troubled, that means you can let your heart not be troubled, correct? It's a choice that we make. The situation is the same. The circumstances are the same. But we choose whether we're going to be troubled or whether we're not going to be troubled. He says, you believe in God, believe also in me. You know, you can take that word also out. A correct rendering would be, you believe in God, you believe in me. Why? Because you're believing in the same thing. He's referring to himself as being God in the flesh. But he's saying, you know what the answer to the trouble is? The key to trouble is trust. Another word for believe is trust. You trust God, trust me. You trust God, you trust me, then you don't need to be troubled. He actually could have stopped the whole message right then if they were able to hear it. But he goes on to make sure that they're clear in their understanding of why they have no reason to be troubled on this day. Think about this. There's a couple verses from the Old Testament talking about trusting in the middle of a situation. David said in Psalm 52:8, I'm like an olive tree flourishing in the house of God. I trust in God's unfailing love forever and ever. You know when David wrote that? He was under some situations that would have stressed us out. Isaiah the prophet said in 26:4, you will keep in perfect peace him whose mind is steadfast because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord is the rock eternal. That eternal perspective that God has lets him be able to offer us comfort and peace, doesn't it? He said, believe in me. We can bank on his promises. He's saying that the same thing to us. Put your trust in Jesus today. Whatever is ailing you, whatever is bothering you, he's got the answers. Jesus begins by telling them five reasons that they need not be troubled in their hearts. The first is that we have a hope in heaven. Verse 2 to 6, let's read it. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. And Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? And Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. We have a hope of heaven. No matter how bad it is on this earth, as a believer, isn't it comforting to know that we're going to be out of here someday? Isn't it comforting to know? You think about a school child when he's going through class and he's having a tough time. Isn't it great to know that summer's coming? Think about that. Isn't it great to know when it's 4 o'clock in the afternoon and you're having a stressful day at work that quitting time is coming? Doesn't that bring you some kind of comfort? You know you can get through it. Part of the thing that leads people to depression is when they lose hope. They lose vision for anything good anymore. Well, as a believer, you have no business thinking that way, because no matter how bad it is, and you think about the tragedy that some people live in this world, won't it be like nothing when they get to heaven? Won't they be able to say, hey, remember what Jesus said? Or again, relating to the fact that Jesus is in the same intense moment that they are. He said, or actually it was said of him, that for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. Why? Because he knew what the outcome was going to be. Now, when you're in the middle of a situation, sometimes we can't see what the outcome is going to be. But we do know this, that we have a hope in heaven. No matter how bad it looks today, it's not going to be that when we get to heaven. Heaven is a real place. Some people get the idea that Christians talk about heaven like it's some pie in the sky, sweet by and by, a religious fairyland, a place of nirvana. It's nothing like that. It's a real place. It's as tangible as our world today. Why do I know that? because Jesus spoke so much about it. But Jesus said something interesting. He said, the kingdom of heaven is within you. Now, there's a lot of people today that try to look at things with their logic, and they say, well, wait a minute now. And if in John chapter 14, Jesus said he goes to prepare a place, and he left about 2,000 years ago, and let's say he was traveling at the speed of light. Well, that puts him 2,000 light years away, and guess what? We can see that far, and there's nothing out there. There's no heaven. And you think, where'd you pick up that logic? Where does it say that the kingdom of heaven is someplace in this universe or outside of this universe? Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven is within you. Well, now I know you've probably had Chuck Missler stand at this podium and speak all kinds of strange truths to you. One of the things I enjoy him talking about is just the whole possibility, the feasibility, that there's another realm existing right on top of us. When you look at an atom, the smallest thing that we can identify, atoms make up everything, including the air that we breathe. And you look at that atom and you say, well, gosh, there's this protons and neutrons and these electrons spinning around, but there's a whole lot of space in between every one of them things. Do you realize that there's 95% nothingness in every atom? There's only 5% matter, that you are only 5% really there? So when you wake up tomorrow morning, you say, man, I feel a little bit spacey. Well, you're true. It's right. You're 95% space. Airheads. I don't know. Possibility that the kingdom of heaven could be existing right with us. Remember Elisha, the prophet. And his servant comes to him and says, oh, man, the armies are all against us. They're surrounding us. We're in trouble. And he rolls over and says, oh, Lord, open his eyes. And the Lord opened the servant's eyes and he saw chariots of fire surrounding them. In a moment, his eyes were opened to the spirit world. In a moment, his perspective changed, huh? Aren't you looking forward to the day where your perspective has changed? You have a hope for heaven. There's going to be a day where you see Jesus face to face and you know him as he knows you now. That's comforting to me. And that's what Jesus was saying. That's something that should bring you comfort, that you know you have a hope for heaven. Heaven is a real place. It's a place where God dwells. It says, in my Father's house. What's in a house? Families. Who's in God's house? God and his kids. As a believer today, do you know that your home really, your address really is heaven? You're on some kind of Twilight Zone vacation, I guess, living in this body right now. That you get to go home. When everything's said and done, your missionary trip here will be over and you'll get to go home. The poet Robert Frost once said of home, home is the place that when you arrive, they have to take you in. Think about that. Isn't it true for believers? When we show up at heaven's door, isn't it neat that they have to let us in? Why? Because Jesus said so. Because the Father said so. There's not going to be any questions about it if you're in Jesus Christ today. It says that there are many mansions that he's preparing for us. And he says, I go to prepare a place for who? For you. Does he say, I'm going to prepare a place in heaven? It's going to be great. He made it specific, didn't he? For you. And then he said it again. If I go to prepare a place for you, know that I'm coming back. Well, I don't know about you, but when I have a special guest coming over to spend a couple days at my house or even just a night, we clean it up. We clean up the house. We make it look nice. If we have a guest room, which we don't do right now, we'll fix up the guest room really nice. Make sure that there's clean sheets and it's all made well and the dusted and all. We might make sure that the couch is real comfortable right now. Or, if you're a good friend of ours, which most people are, we'll give you the master suite. And my wife and I will go sleep in the couch. Why? Because we want to bless you. We're preparing that place specifically for you as a guest. And if we have things in that room that might be offensive to you, because of the way you are, who you are. I was thinking about if President Clinton was going to come stay at my house, I'd have to take down my Rush Limbaugh pictures, you know? I mean, I wouldn't want to offend him that way, right? Or vice versa. Think about Jesus preparing a place specifically for you. He created you unique, you know. You're different from everyone in this room. So the place that he's making, geared and tailored for you, is going to be just for you. He's taken 2,000 years to do it. I'm sure it's going to be out of this world. Literally. And he said that I will come again. Does that bring you comfort? It should. Turn to 1 Thessalonians 4, 16 to 18. Listen to the promises in the form of the word will here. Paul's writing and he says in verse 16 of chapter 4, "For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever." Now look at verse 18. "Therefore, encourage or comfort one another with these words." Ah, Paul understood. He understood that the hope of heaven was something that would comfort us in the midst of a troubled situation. Remember the movie? I don't know if you saw it. I think it was called "A River Runs Wild" or something like that. Meryl Streep and Kevin Bacon. I watched a little thing about the filming of that movie and, you know, the actors and the stunt people going down that river, which is very treacherous. And there's this big plunge scene. And just before they plunge, they're filming this thing. And as the viewer of the movie, you think, well, gosh, man, how did they do that? Those people really went over the falls. But when you watch the making of the movie, you found out that they were all tethered to this big cable going across the river. And as the boat went over, just as it got it to this lowest point, they were able to pull these people out. And so they lifted up above the water. Now, imagine yourself a stuntman without a tether. When you go over this troubled water, you're going to hit the bottom. Now, wouldn't it be comforting to know you got that thing secure? Wouldn't it be great to know that when you go over, there's hope, you're going to be out of this troubled water. Somebody's going to pull you out. That's what Jesus wants you to know today. You're not going to go all the way over the falls. You might think you're going all the way over, but just at the very end, he's going to pull you out. I will come back. It's an emphatic promise. It's not, well, gosh, you know, guys, if things all go right, I'll come back for you. It depends on how you guys act, you know. I mean, if you really blow it, I might not come back. Maybe the Father won't let me. No, he said, I will come back. Can you take Jesus at his word? You bet. Verse 6, he says that he is the way. He didn't say that he was a way. He said he was the way. That means there's no other way. Jesus said, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. The world calls us narrow-minded. How can you say that there's only one way to God? Where'd you come up with that? Well, we got it from God himself. It was Jesus that said, small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Think about this. Because there's only one way, it's simple. It's easy to understand, isn't it? He had us in mind. He knows that we get pretty confused pretty easily. Just think if there were 10 different ways legitimately you could get to heaven, wouldn't there be 10 times the number of counterfeit ways? Wouldn't the enemy working twice as hard, 10 times as hard, to deceive us? Jesus said, no, I'm going to make it simple. I'm going to make it basic so that everyone would understand. You want relationship with the Father? You want to have eternal life? It comes through Jesus Christ and no other way. It's not coming from a heart that, God saying, well, I'm just going to do it my way and that's it. It's coming from a heart that says, oh, I want them to understand. I want it to be clearly understood. Even the children understood it. So, we have the hope of heaven. It's something that should calm our minds. And Jesus goes on, gives them some other reasons. Number two, we know the nature of the Father. Verse 7 to 11. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you know him and have seen him. And Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. Isn't it great when it's scary? You don't know what's going to happen? Isn't it great that you can always run to Dad's arms? I don't know your family situation, but I know with my family, I have two small children, and I don't know what it is, but I believe that God put it in the heart of every living being. When things get tight and nervous and tense, when there's disappointments, I think of my son, and he just found out that his mom wasn't going to be able to be his teacher this year. They had done some switching, and he was devastated in his disappointment. Guess what he did? He wanted Daddy to hold him. He wanted to cry in my arms. Why? Because I believe God put into the heart of everyone to know their Father, to know the nature of the Father. Now, some of you might have grown up with a bad family experience. It's no excuse to start saying, I don't know what God's like because my dad was a real jerk. You know exactly what God's like. You look at the Son. He said, when you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Do you realize that Jesus was the Father in the flesh? He walked with them. Says, Philip, what are you saying? Don't you understand? The Father has been walking with you. And he says he wants us to know his nature. And when we understand the nature of God, it will bring us comfort. Well, how can that be comforting? Just to know the nature of God. What is the nature of God? Think about the verse in Exodus. Moses, desiring to know the nature of God, he said, God, can I just see you? Just let me get a peek. God said, you know, I can't show you myself and still have you live. Okay, no problem, God. But he says, I'll hide you in the rock here and I'll pass by and you can get a glimpse of my glory. What did it do to Moses after he did that? He glowed for a couple days, just seeing the tail end of the glory of God. And God, he said, would reveal his name to him. Now think about this. This is the name of God revealed. Exodus 34, 5 to 7. Now the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. That is the nature and the name of God, isn't it? Now, I don't know about you, but when things are going bad, isn't it great to know that my Father is filled with mercy and loving kindness and compassion, long-suffering, that he's willing to overlook my sin. No matter how bad you'd blow it, you can't blow it so much that God says, forget it. I heard Larry Taylor say, there's no sin too small that it can't keep you out of heaven, but no sin too big that God can't forgive it. The smallest sin breaks your relationship with God, but even the biggest sin God's willing to overlook. He's willing to forgive. That's comforting to know. It's comforting to know that in the middle of a situation, when you cry out to your Father, that he wants to be there to respond in love. The other way that we learn about Jesus is just, or learn about the Father is just taking a look at Jesus' life. He took time out to be with the children, didn't he? He told the disciples, hey, don't keep them from me. I love them. The kingdom of heaven is made up of people like this. He took time to heal the lepers and the lame, to forgive the woman caught in adultery. He took time to wash the feet of the disciples. He was a servant. Every believer needs to have a desire to know their Father, the Heavenly Father. We read the Word of God so that we might know the God of the Word. We look at Jesus to know the nature of the Father. And when we really understand the nature of the Father, we're comforted. We find security. What did the Lord say? He said, those who believe, He holds in His hands. And that we're not only in Jesus' hands, we're in the hands of the Father. Isn't that security? Isn't that eternal security? He said He'd never let us go. He'd never lose us. I think it's great. So we know that we have a hope of heaven. We have the nature of the Father that we can understand. And thirdly, we have the privilege of prayer. Look at verse 12 to 14. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to the Father. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. The Beatles had that song, When I Find Myself in Times of Trouble, and then they went on to say some blasphemies. But they ended with the song that says, Let It Be. It's the name of the song. What is Let It Be? It means amen. What does amen mean? It means let it be. It means so be it. Isn't it neat to know when times are going bad that you can pray? And in that prayer you say, amen. You're saying, let it be. I'm leaving it, God, in your hands. Let it be so. Someone once said, why pray when I can worry? I think I hang around that person too much. The real thing is, why worry when we can pray? We have a choice, don't we? He said in verse 13, when you pray in my name, I will do it. Well, I bet 98% of the prayers you ever pray or ever hear prayed at this church, you say, in Jesus' name, amen. And sometimes we teach our kids that, and there's no real understanding, and we kind of grew up thinking that, well, that's just kind of the tagline, isn't it? I mean, it's kind of like 10-4, good buddy. Roger, Dodger. Over and out. I'm done talking now, God. And that's not what it's meant for at all. Or we think, well, if you don't say in Jesus' name, see, then God doesn't really hear your prayers. And if you really want God to hear you and understand, you've got to say in Jesus' name. It's the magic formula. Don't you get it? No. What does it mean when we pray in Jesus' name? It means we're praying representing Jesus and His will and His desires. We have ambassadors from the United States we send around the world. When they go to another country, do they represent us? Yes. Do they go in our name? Yes. Specifically, they go in the name of the president, don't they? In the Congress. When they sign a deal, they're signing in their name, representing them. So they better know who they represent, huh? When we pray in Jesus' name, we're saying, God, what I've just prayed for, I know is your heart's desire. You would say amen to this. That puts a twist on the things that we pray for. You start running through your mind, oh my gosh, what are the things I kind of pray for? Sick them, God. I heard David, he kind of prayed that one time, so there's my enemy, sick them. Or, boy, I'd sure like a new car, God. So I'm going to pray for that BMW in Jesus' name. See, is it the heart of the Father? Is it the heart of God? Would Jesus have prayed that while he walked in the flesh? That's what it means in Jesus' name. He said, ask whatever you wish. Ask anything in my name, and I will do it. Wow. Doesn't mean that we got carte blanche, does it? It means that you start considering what we're praying for and saying, let's see, my brother is in financial difficulty. Lord, I pray that you would be his sustainer, that you would take care of his needs, Lord, that you would lift his head above his problems. Is that something that Jesus would have prayed if he was there? Yeah. Then you can say, in Jesus' name, I'm praying that. Or, well, my sister, she got in a car accident. And Lord, she's all messed up. Lord, can you just touch her and heal her? Can you give her body strength? Revitalize it. Would Jesus pray that kind of prayer? You bet. You study the prayers that Jesus prayed and that are recorded in Scripture, and guess what? They're other-centered. Now you start looking at your prayer life and you say, God, have I been faithful to represent you properly when I say in Jesus' name, amen? If you have, if you've been considering the things, and what is he saying? He's saying, if when you think about it, it's something that I would do if I was there, go ahead and pray in Jesus' name, and guess what? I will do it. He will answer the prayer. It doesn't mean he's going to do exactly what you want him to do. He will answer that prayer. I think that's comforting. It's comforting to know that I can pray when my life is falling apart, that I have audience with the Father through Jesus Christ. So we know that we have a hope for heaven. We know that we can know the nature of the Father, and that'll bring us comfort. And we know that we have the privilege of prayer. And then he goes on and he says that we have the comfort of the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 15. If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him or knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. A couple more strong promises, huh? A little while longer, the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you will live also. And at that day, you will know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Then Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Good question. Jesus answered and said to him, If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while being present with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all the things that I said. You realize that the very fact that we're reading these words is fulfillment of this very scripture? Because this book of John was written long after the fact, yet the Holy Spirit reminded the author exactly what Jesus said, didn't he? That's another way that we know that God's word is true, it's inerrant, it's Holy Spirit inspired. Jesus is telling us that right now. He says, you're going to remember exactly what I told you. We have the promise of the comfort of the Holy Spirit. Well, who is the Holy Spirit? According to these verses, it says that he's another helper, another comforter, another counselor. The word is parakletos. It actually means called alongside to assist. The Holy Spirit assists us in living out our Christian life, correct? He said, another comforter. Well, that means that there was a former comforter. And who was that? That was Jesus. Jesus is saying, here I have been with you. I have been your comforter. I have been your counselor. I have been the one called to come alongside of you and assist you. And when I leave, he's sending you another comforter. Another word for helper or comforter in parakletos could also be translated advocate, one who represents you in a court of law, stands beside you to plead your case. Isn't that what we are so thankful that Jesus does? 1 John 2:1, it says, "My little children, these things I write to you that, so that you may not sin. And if you do sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." Isn't it comforting to know that we have an advocate? We have a comforter in heaven. And we also, it says, have another comforter who will what? Be with you and in you. Remember in this verse, as he said in verse 23, he's talking about his Father and him. "And we will come to him and make our home with him." Isn't that another promise that, gosh, you tie all these things together and you can't help but say that Jesus is God, the Father is God, and the Holy Spirit is God. The triune God is again displayed for us in Scripture. He's talking about Jesus and the Father coming and dwelling within him, and he just got done saying the Holy Spirit would come and dwell within him. I think there's comfort in that. It says he's the Spirit of truth. He's called the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Philippians 1:19. Paul, in the middle of prison situation, sounds pretty bad. He said this, "For I know that through your prayers," church at Philippi, "and the help given by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance." Now, does that sound like an optimist? Why was Paul optimistic? Because he had the comfort of the Holy Spirit. He knew. He had an eternal perspective. Perspective is everything. When Jesus walked the earth, wouldn't it be great to hang around him when the storms rose up on the sea? Wouldn't you want him in your boat? Why? Because he could just stand up and say, "Peace, be still." And it would calm the storms. If you were hungry, wouldn't it be great to be hanging around Jesus? How about the 5,000 or the 4,000? They're hungry. Oh, but Jesus is able to take a few loaves and a few fish and break it and make it feed thousands. He brought comfort while he walked the earth. Wouldn't it be comforting to know that Jesus, the healer, was coming to your town if you happened to be crippled or lame or a leper? That's why those people would clamor and they'd call out, "Jesus, Son of David, heal me!" Because they knew, comfort has come to my town if I can only get close to him. And what he's saying to us right now is, you don't have to call out, "I'm here." If you're a Christian this morning, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus Christ, is with you and in you. Now the Trinity is something that, gosh, people have been debating how to explain that, or whether, I'm not going to give you any great insights that will definitely seal it in your mind. But the Lord gave me this illustration from the Scripture right here. Jesus is the Father in the flesh. The Holy Spirit is Jesus outside of the flesh. He said this. He said, "When I go to the Father, I'm going to send another comforter." And then he says later on, we're going to read, he said, "If you understood what I said, what I meant, you would rejoice that I'm going to the Father." Why? Because when Jesus walked the earth as the great comforter, the wonderful counselor, he was limited to being in one place at one time. The people that weren't in the same town that Jesus was in, when they were lame and crippled, guess what? If you weren't when Jesus was feeding 5,000, if you were a poor person living on the other side of the lake there, guess what? You weren't fed that day, were you? It's not blasphemy to say that God was limited in the form of Jesus Christ as he walked the earth, because Scripture right now is saying, oh, that's why I have to go to the Father. So that when the Holy Spirit comes, he can be inside of all of you. Now we have a room full of people indwelt with the Holy Spirit. He said, the things that you saw me do, you'll do those same things and greater. Why greater? Because we won't be limited. Holy Spirit is not going to be limited. We have covered most all the globe with the gospel. Jesus only walked a small territory. He said that the Holy Spirit was going to abide with us forever. The Spirit today continues the ministry of Jesus Christ through us, bringing comfort, not confusion. Bringing comfort, not condemnation. Verse 18, he says, "I will not leave you orphans." An orphan is someone that is alone, abandoned, helpless, hopeless. says, I'm not leaving you that way. I'm giving you the Holy Spirit. There's no reason to be troubled when the Spirit of God is, the very Spirit of God is dwelling within you. So we can have the hope of heaven, the nature, knowing the nature of the Father. We have the privilege of prayer. We have the comfort of the Holy Spirit. And fifthly, fifth reason that we have no need to be troubled is that we can possess the peace of God. Verse 27 to 31. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You've heard me say to you, I am going away and coming back to you. If you loved me, you would rejoice because I said I'm going to the Father, for my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe. Stop there for a second. Isn't that kind of cool? He said, guys, I'm going to tell you exactly what's going to happen. Now, to be honest, I'm kind of glad that God doesn't show me everything that's going to happen in my life. I think it would overwhelm me. Both the positive and the negative, I think it would just be input overload. But when I go to the doctor, if I'm going to have a surgery, isn't it nice to have the doctor, the surgeon, explain everything? He knows exactly what he's going to do. He'll explain, this is what I'm going to do, and this is what I'm going to do, and this is what your recovery period is going to be like. And this, okay. Why? Because it brings comfort. What if you went to the doctor and he said, "Now we'll open up, take a look. Have you ever done this before?" "Nah, but piece of cake." No, you wouldn't find me. You'd be worse than needing the surgery. But a doctor will take the time to explain it all, just like Jesus did. Guys, I'm laying this all out for you because I want it to be comforting to you to know what's going to take place. Well, go on. I will no longer talk with you much, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me. But the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, so I do. And then he says, arise, let us go from here. He's leaving us with peace. The word peace, shalom, everybody knows that. To a Jewish person, it's a very special word, as well as it was to Jesus and his disciples. It's not, hey, peace, brother, like the hippies said. This is the definition of shalom: wholeness, completeness, health, security, even in the right way, prosperity, which is really fulfillment, contentment. So when a Jewish person would say, shalom, he's not saying, hey man, have a good day. He's saying, may you be complete and whole. May you be content and fulfilled and secure today in all your doings. That's what Jesus was saying to them. Peace I leave with you. I'm leaving you with wholeness and completeness, security, comfort, contentment. Grab a hold of it. He said, not as the world gives. Does the world ever give peace? You realize we kind of sometimes, I just realized this for the first time, that it doesn't say, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the peace the world gives. It doesn't say that again. It says, my peace I leave with you, not as the world gives. The world doesn't even give peace. He's not even saying, don't compare my peace to the peace the world gives. He knows the world doesn't even give peace. The world's the cause of all of our heartache and disappointment, isn't it? He said, I'm leaving you with peace. Now, we try to do peace. This is the world's definition of trying to seek peace. When we're in the middle of a disappointment, when we feel depressed, down, end of our rope, you need psychological counseling. I think you need group therapy. Why don't you go to a movie? Turn on the mellow station. Just relax. Mellow out. Go have a smoke. Go get a little drink. Take the edge off. Turn on the TV and just kick back. That'll bring you peace. Not. How many of you get peace when you watch talk shows today? I think the only peace you can find in watching some of the talk shows is just to say, I'm not as bad off as these people are. My life isn't that messed up. Because there's no answers in the world. There is no real peace. It's temporary stuff. Take your mind off of it. That's the world's solution. Lord says, don't take your, that's not the solution. I'm here to give you a permanent solution. He offers us peace by bypassing our brains, bypassing our logic. Isn't that what Philippians 4, 6, and 7 says? Right on your Bibles right here, right by verse 27 of John 14, write Philippians 4, 6, and 7. This is what he's talking about. And then we'll turn there and read it. You all know the verse. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. In Jesus' name, amen. Right? And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, which bypasses your logic, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. God offers us, in the middle of a troubled situation, He offers us the ability to be at peace. It's something that the world is envious of, and rightly so. Because they try to make peace. The world's perspective is it's something that you, by your own ability, you work hard to get. If you just persist a little bit longer, you'll be able to go on vacation and be at peace. What do you find out? On the way to the vacation, the car breaks down. You run out of money. The boat sinks. Right? Because you can't put your hope in that. This is the God's perspective of peace. It's based on His ability to perform it, and it's a gift to us. It bypasses our ability, our brains. He says in verse 27, repeating himself again, guys, let not your heart be troubled. Do you realize that that is not a suggestion? It's not a request. It's a command. Stop being troubled. John Corson has what he calls a wash basin theology. Thinking about the wash basin, he says we can either use our brains to wash our hands of a matter, like Pontius Pilate did. Well, you know, I've been at this Christianity business for a long time, and it's just not getting any easier. I just don't see a way out of this thing. I'm washing my hands. I'm going back to the world. Some people respond that way when things fall apart in their lives. They said, hey, I thought I was going to become a Christian so that God would take care of my problems. All I've got is a lot more. No, you're limited perspective. He's taking you through situations to build in you character, to give you the ability to minister to other people. Step back. Get a bigger picture. Don't you trust Him? Can you trust Him? Yeah. Then don't wash your hands of Christianity. Do what Jesus did. What did He do with the wash basin? He washed the disciples' feet with it. He continued to minister. Jesus, at the point where He is about ready to step into the most tragic part of His earthly life. If it were me, this night, Last Supper, guys, I need you to minister to me tonight. I'm going through heavy spiritual attack. The burden is just so great. Wash my feet. Bring me some more grapes. Give me some more wine, some bread. What did He do? He went out serving them. He ends it by, well, I'll just say this. I think part of the message here is don't let today's troubles rob you of tomorrow's joys. Jesus said, for the joy that was set before Him, He endured the cross. Think about this. For the joy that is set before you all today as believers, can you endure going broke, foreclosure? Can you endure having a leg amputated? Can you endure losing a spouse? Can you endure failing in a business? Jesus endured the cross for you. Changes our perspective, doesn't it? For the joy that is set before us, when we realize all that God has for us, the problems are nothing. There's something that we can get by. He ends by saying in verse 31, "Arise, let us go from here." Now again, think about where Jesus is at, what he's facing. He says, "Guys, let's get off of our pity party here. Let's get up. Let's rise up. Lift up your head. Get a perspective, an eternal perspective." He didn't say, "Guys, get up and get out of here and go do something worthwhile." He said, "Arise, let us go. Let's go together. I'm going somewhere, and I need you there with me, and you're going somewhere, and I need you there, and you'll need me there. Let's go together." Go do what? Minister. Serve. The Holy Spirit has been entrusted to us not so that we can have warm fuzzies. The Holy Spirit has been entrusted to us that we would continue the ministry of Jesus Christ, who in his earthly body was limited to one space and one time. Now the Spirit being multiplied into all believers, we carry out the ministry of Jesus Christ. What was his ministry? Bring healing, salvation to the lost. Arise, let us go from here. He knows what trouble feels like, doesn't he? I don't think anyone in this room could go through what Jesus went through. Certainly not with the proper perspective that he did. Outside of the power of the Holy Spirit. So, his words to the disciples. "Guys, we have a hope of heaven. I'm fixing up a place just for you. It's going to be worth it. You're going to love it." Two, you can know the nature of the Father. When things are going bad, isn't it great to know the Father is full of love and compassion, long-suffering and patience? No matter how much you blow it, he's there to receive you back with love. You have the privilege of prayer in the midst of your troubles. Asking anything in Jesus' name, and he will do it. We have the comfort of the Holy Spirit abiding with us and in us, wherever we go. And we have the promise that we can possess the peace of God. Shalom peace, completeness, security, contentment. We might summarize what he said as, "Guys, don't be troubled, and here's a couple reasons why." The key is what? Trust. Do you trust him? Do you trust him with your life this morning? Do you trust him with your future? See the big picture. This too shall pass, whatever you're in the middle of. Let's go. There's still work to be done for the kingdom. That's kind of how I would summarize what Jesus was saying to the disciples. This morning, question to us, do we trust him? Are you a child of the Father? Do you know that God has adoption papers written out for everyone in the world? All we need to do is accept it. I want to be a part of that family. All right. Sign the name. Done deal. Lord, can I be a part of your family? You bet. Do you have the promises that we talked about? Do you have a hope for the home in heaven? Is your name already written on the register of that exclusive club? It's not church membership that gets you in. It's having the name Jesus stamped across your name. For the believers this morning, are you in the middle of troubled waters? Have you found the bridge over troubled waters? Jesus Christ? Are you letting him comfort you? Are you experiencing the peace that he left you? I'm going to pray and give you an opportunity. I'm not going to have you come forward or raise your hand even. But as we pray, take the opportunity, the privilege in prayer. Speak from your heart. If you don't know the Lord, say, Lord, I want to be adopted this morning. I like this kind of family. I like this kind of father. If you're already a believer and you say, Lord, thank you for showing me a picture of the big picture. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for giving us your word. Lord, for like a surgeon, just explaining it out for us that we know that we can trust you. You know what you're doing. We can go into the operating room with you as a surgeon. We pray that you would do heart surgery on us this morning, that we would walk away knowing you more, trusting you more. Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would fill each and every one of us. Lord, for those that need to be adopted into the family this morning, we pray that you would move in their hearts. Lord, for those of us that just need to grasp onto the truth, see the big picture, we pray that you would open our eyes. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.